want to speak a little bit about the ongoing Geula. Meaning, we're speaking about Mashiach and what will happen when Mashiach comes and what the purpose of Bias HaMashiach is. And we lost a lot of opportunity, Pesach, to speak about that, which has a lot to do with Geula or whatever, but we didn't have Shiurim since Rosh Chodesh Nisan. So since it's still Nisan, and it's not that far away from Pesach, and the topic also continues on because we're in a period now of the continuation of Pesach that culminates in Shavuos, I want to speak about more specifically Shvi Shel Pesach, but in light of Geula, what Geula is, and what Shvi Shel Pesach added to the first day of Pesach. And in that light, we will discover quite a few interesting things about the purpose of Mashiach, which we were discussing anyway. Unlike Sukkot, the last day of Pesach is not a yontif to itself. It's just the completion of the holiday of Pesach, and therefore we don't say Shechianu, the last day of Pesach, as opposed to Shmini Atzeres, which is a new yontif, and we say Shechianu and Shmini Atzeres. So basically, Pesach starts with Yitzias Mitzrayim on the first day, and Kriyas Yamsuf on the seventh day, which served as a completion of the Geula, and that's what I want to speak about. What was that completion? We're looking forward to Geula, right? Yitzias Mitzrayim, we know, was the beginning, at least, of the Geula. What's the continuation? What is the perfection, the completion that's represented by the splitting of the Red Sea? What happened there that was different than what happened the first day? Why was it necessary to have it in two stages? Why couldn't God just take care of the whole job right away on the first day of Pesach? So basically, I want to mention four ideas. And each one gives a little bit different perspective that add to a complete picture. The first thing is a Svarno. The Svarno says that even though we were free by Yitzias Mitzrayim, when we left Egypt, we were free. But we weren't essentially free. We were free because of external conditions. We no longer were in Egypt. They no longer had control over us. That was our freedom. But essentially, we were like slaves running away from their masters. The masters still lived. We were essentially still runaway slaves. By Kriyas Yamsuf, when the masters died, we now were essentially free. And that's what we say in davening every day. Shira Chadosha Shibchu Geulim L'Shimcha Svasayom. When were we fit to be called Geulim? When were we actually called redeemed people essentially? That was on the seventh day of Pesach. So the first day freed us in an external way, and the seventh day already made it more intrinsic, more essential. And there's another dimension to that. That also wasn't complete because that was only physical. But to really be called free spiritually, we needed the Torah. So there's another shlav. There's another stage along the way. That's Shavuos, when we got the Torah. And then we were completely free. In fact, Chazal say that we've explained in the past, I think recently before Pesach, we explained it again. I'm not going to go into detail. But real freedom is a person who's totally immersed in Torah. because real freedom is to do what you really want to do deep down inside, which is to do God's will. Every Jew deep down inside wants to do Ratzon Hashem. And what prevents us? Two things. Shibud Malchios, the fact that we are subjugated to the nations of the world, prevent us from doing what we really want to do. And Seor Shebe'isa, the Yetzer Hara. So on Pesach, we were freed from Shibud Malchios. On the first day, externally, from the subjugation of the Egyptians. On the seventh day, intrinsically, we were no longer slaves. We were no longer subjugated. And Shavuos took away the second deterrent, the Yetzer Hara. Barasi Yetzer Hara, Barasi Torah Tavlin. The Torah is the antidote to the Yetzer Hara. It's that which makes the Yetzer Hara, directs it and guides it to be used properly in a good way. And therefore, we were freed from the Yetzer Hara with the acceptance of the Torah, and we were freed from Shibud Malchios on the first and seventh day of Pesach. Together, they make us free people. So that is the first idea. And it could be that what's the difference, whether we were free intrinsically or not? The difference is, can we ever be subjugated again? Can we ever be slaves again? You'll say, of course, we've been enslaved throughout history after Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's not true. The most the Goyim could do to us from that point on was to enslave us externally. But the Jew remains free. We are a free people. From the time that Yetzias Mitzrayim took place, intrinsically, essentially, we are free. And the most that the Goyim can have connection and power over us is totally external. So that level of Shvi Shel Pesach, where we became Geulim physically, and when the Torah was given, we became Geulim spiritually, remain forever. That's the icing on the cake of the seventh day of Pesach over the first day. We became intrinsically free people, at least physically. Okay, second idea. Second idea, what did the seventh day of Pesach add to the Geula, and how does it affect us now towards Shavuos? When the Jewish people left Egypt, they assumed that this was the end. The end of their tzaras, and from now on, everything's going to be fine. Let me preface it with a medrash, and we'll use what I'm going to say to explain this medrash. The medrash says that from the time the world was created, no one said Shira before Hashem, until the Jewish people came to the Red Sea and sang Shira, Oz Yashir Moshe. Literally, no one ever sang a song to the Ribbono Shel Olam when they were redeemed or for good things or whatever. The first ones to sing were Bnei Yisrael at the Yam. Very difficult medrash, because, first of all, Adam HaRishon sang a Shira. We know it, we say it every week. Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos was said by Adam HaRishon. And it was said specifically when he heard what happened to Cain, and that he was exonerated in his din, and he was given a second chance. Adam HaRishon said, Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos. So there's the first, there's 10 Shiras. It's one of them. And it preceded Shira Sayam, preceded the Red Sea. In addition to that, Chazal say that one of the Shiras that were sung in history was sung by the Jewish people when they left Egypt. And it says in the Pasuk, Hashir Yelochem Kaleil Hiskade Shchad, that when they left Egypt, they sang Shira. They said a Shira. So how could it be that the first Shira was Yamsuf when a week earlier they said Shira? What does the Medrash mean? The answer is, there is a significant difference between Shira in the feminine and Shir in the masculine. The Gemara says that when Mashiach comes, the final song that will be sang will be a Shir. We say it in the Haggadah. The nomar lefonav shir chadosh. That's the shir of Mashiach. It's masculine. All the other shiros were feminine. Why? Because like a woman gets pregnant, gives birth, gets pregnant again, gives birth, so too all the shiros until Mashiach will be pregnant, meaning they will leave place for other tzaris and for other yeshuas and other shiros. They're not the end. The final shira will be a shir which will be final. There won't be any after it. There won't be any other tzaris after that. When the Jewish people left Egypt, they thought that this was the end of all tzaris. This is it. Everything's going to be fine. How do I know that? Because when Moshe Rabbeinu asked the Ribbono Shel Olam, what's his name? With what midah is he redeeming them? So God answered him, Eheyeh Asher Eheyeh. Rashi says the simple, basic idea of Eheyeh Asher Eheyeh is, I will be with them in this tzara as I will be with them in future tzaras. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, Ribbono Shel Olam, they have enough problems now. You're going to tell them there's going to be future tzaras? God said, I never meant it. You should tell them that. I'm telling you that. You tell them, Eyeshlochani Aleichem, that I'll be with them in this tzara. Don't tell them about the future tzaras. You're right. I never meant that you should tell them future tzaras. So, when Moshe Rabbeinu told the Jewish people they're going to be redeemed, he didn't even hint to them that there's going to be more tzaras. So they assumed this is it. Similarly, Adam Arishon. When he sang Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos, he thought, that's it. Okay, look, I was thrown out of Gan Eden, and Cain had his problems, but now, that's it, no more tzaras. He was wrong. So he sang a shir, Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos. He thought that was it, Shabbos came, that's it, no more problems. And he was wrong. The Jewish people sang shir, Hashir Yelochem, when they left Mitzrayim. They thought that was it. Now there's no more problems. And they sang a shir. But they quickly realized that that wasn't the case. How so? 3 days after leaving Mitzrayim, they saw the Egyptians are chasing them again. Their tzaras aren't over. And they came to Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm sure, and they said, what's going on here? We thought it was over. And Moshe said, well, I forgot to tell you, but when the Ribbono Shel Olam told me he's going to redeem you, he told me there's going to be more tzaras. And this is only the beginning of a process of geula. Eheyeh Asher Eheyeh. So when they came to Yamsuf, they knew that this wasn't the end. They knew that there would be future tzaras too, and just like the slavery in Egypt wasn't complete. They weren't there the total time they should have been there. They were supposed to be there 400 years. They left 190 years early. So that the Shibud Mitzrayim, the other 190 years, was spread over Jewish history. A few minutes here, a few minutes there, months here, a year there, a year there. And why it's taking so long? Because Shibud Mitzrayim was the root. Whatever appears in the root, when it comes out in the branches and leaves, is magnified 1,000 times. So the root Shibud should have been 400 years. If 190 years were left, it had to be spread out thousands of years. And that's why it says in the Haggadah, B'chol dor v'dor omdim aleinu l'chaloseinu, every generation has in it the manifestation of Shibud Mitzrayim. Every generation has its continuation of the bondage, sometimes physical, sometimes spiritual, and b'chol dor v'dor chayiv adam liros asatzmo kilu yasam imitzrayim. In every generation, a person has to consider himself as if he left his own personal Mitzrayim. Like we said, not Eretz Mitzrayim. We're not talking about the land of Egypt. We're talking about the ongoing Shibud Mitzrayim and Yitzias Mitzrayim. Every generation has a little bit of it on both sides. And it's continued on till Mashiach will come. So it's a long process. And that is the idea of the end of the Shira. The end of the Shira was Hashem Yimloch Leolam Voed. Where is that pasuk brought? In the end of Pirkei Avos. It says, Kol ma shebara kodesh baruch hu bi'olamo lobro ela lechvodo. Everything that God created, He created for His honor. And it brings down a pasuk that says that. Kol ma sheborasi yitzarti vafasisi lechvodi osisi. Everything I created, formed, is my honor. Then it says, Hashem yimloch li'olam vo'ed. That second sentence doesn't seem to add anything. It said already. The sentence says what the Mishnah says. The Mishnah says that everything that God created, He created for His honor. What does the second sentence add to the first one? The answer is that as things stand in the present, it doesn't appear that everything was created for God's honor. It appears there are a lot of things that are the opposite of God's honor. And therefore, the pasuk has to say, Hashem yimloch li'olam vo'ed. You can't judge on what you see in the present. It's a long process that will culminate when Mashiach comes. And ultimately, when you see the whole process, you'll see that everything was created to honor HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that is the end of Shira Sayam. Hashem Yimloch Li'olam Vo'ed. This is not the end. It's a long process of Geula, where finally, after the process is over, the final Geula will come. So that is the second aspect. The third aspect. In order to be, we said, even though it's an ongoing process, but what we did gain is that intrinsically we became free people. Both physically on the seventh day of Pesach, even though the process now will go on, but it's different than what happened before we went out of Egypt. Before we went out of Egypt, we were intrinsically enslaved. From now on, the process is with people who can't intrinsically be enslaved anymore. The most we can be is enslaved from the outside, externally. But it's a long process. The third thing is how that process unfolds. Let me start with another medrash, which we've given a different explanation in the past. I want to explain it a little bit differently. And it adds another dimension to this ongoing process of Geula. Moshe Rabbeinu said, I sinned with the word Oz, and I'm going to correct my sin with the word Oz. I sinned with the word Oz after he was unsuccessful in his first mission to Paro, and not only didn't he redeem the Jewish people, but things got worse for them. So Moshe came and complained. Loma hariyosu la'am hazeh, loma zeh shlachtoni. Why did you do bad to these people? Why did you send me? Umeoz basi al paro ledaber bishmecha. From the time I came to Paro to speak in your name, heira la'am hazeh. Things got worse for these people. V'hatzelo itzaltas amecha. You didn't save them. So Moshe, the rabbi, say, sin with the word oz. Meoz basi al paro. From the time I went to Paro, things got worse. So I sinned with the word oz. I'm going to correct it. Where did he correct it? Oz Yashir Moshe. That when he sang the song at the sea, he started with the word Oz. Very difficult medrash. First of all, if I were to ask you to pick a word from what Moshe Rabbeinu said, and that typified, that capsulized his sin, listen again to the two sentences. Lama hariyosu lama zeh, lama zeh shlachtoni. Umeoz basi al paro ledaber bishmecha, heira la'am hazeh, v'hatzeh lo itzaltas amecha. If you were to pick one word from those two sentences that would characterize Moshe Rabbeinu's sin, which word would you pick? Hariosa, or maybe lama. Lama. Why? Because that is the sin, no? Why? Who are you to question me? Besides that, even more simple, it's the first word. If you had to pick a word out of two sentences to symbolize a sin, I would pick the first one, especially if the first one really capsulizes the sin. Who are you to question me? Why? I surely would not pick the first word of the second sentence, may oz, from then, that's a sin. What does from then have to do with the sin? Or maybe hariosa. That makes much more sense than may oz. why did the rabbis pick the word Oz and say that's it? That's what capsulizes a sin. Secondly, so now we don't understand how Moshe sinned with the word Oz.
But with the second Oz, Oz Yashir Moshe, he didn't say the word Oz.
Excellent, except I have to say this year, so I'm going to say that over again. There's another problem. How did Moshe Rabbeinu correct it with the word Oz? Oz Yashir Moshe. Who said that? Not Moshe. The Torah said it. That was the narration. Moshe started with Ashir Al Hashem. Okay, if you do another one like that, I'm going to make you sit over here. Be careful. Excellent. The Torah said Oz Yashir. Moshe didn't say it. So we don't understand now how he sinned with the word Oz, and we don't understand how he corrected it with the word Oz. I think, again, even though I have other explanations of this, I think a reasonable explanation is the following. First of all, why isn't the sin Loma? Why isn't the sin Loma Hariosa? That wasn't the sin. That first sentence wasn't the sin at all. Why? Because what are you supposed to do when you see things are not going the way that you would like them to go? Re'a Adam Yisurim Boyim Alav. Person sees that he's suffering. Suffering means that things aren't going glatt. They're not going smoothly. Something, there's a monkey wrench in your life. Why? What are you supposed to do? Are you supposed to say, well, God, everything you do is for the good, and therefore it's probably good, and stoically I accept it? No. Are you supposed to start complaining? No. What are you supposed to do? You fast face by myself, you mashmish by myself. Check your deeds and find what you can improve that perhaps will change the situation. And that's not what it only means. Because sometimes you can't change the situation. So what are you going to check your deeds or whatever and do tshuva and the situation can't change? No, what it means is sometimes you have to adapt to the situation. And if you can change certain things that are negative, you'll be able to adapt to the situation better. Because the reason that you're not adapting, and the reason it's rubbing you the wrong way, may be because something has to be corrected, that then you'll be able to adapt to the situation. You can't always solve problems in a way that takes the problem away. Sometimes solving the problem means adapting. And but not I'm looking for adapting, I'm looking to a word, lehitmodeid, to cope. Thank you, that's exactly the word. To cope with the problem. Sometimes that's a solution. Sometimes the solution is to change the situation, sometimes it's to cope with the situation. So whatever it is, it starts with examining yourself. What can I change? What can I improve that will help me either to solve the problem or to solve it by accommodating myself and coping with it? Well, I've mentioned in the past, I'll mention again, because every time I say this over, it's important. There are two other approaches that seem to show that people have a divergent version of this Gemara, which I haven't found yet. But it's obvious that other people do have this divergent version. My Gemara says, Yefashbesh b'maisav, Yemashmesh b'maisav. Some people's Gemaras, I think, say, Yemashmesh b'mezuzosav, Yefashbesh b'mezuzosav. If you see that you have tzaras, check your mezuzas. It's not what the Gemara says. But unfortunately, that's what many people do right away. They check their mezuzas. I'm not trying to minimize or say that you shouldn't check your mezuzas. Maybe you should. But that's not the main thing. Don't blame your mezuzah for your tzaras. The mezuzah never bothered anybody. It just hangs there on the door, right? Doesn't do anything, right? Don't blame the mezuzah for your tzaras. If you can find in the mezuzah a hint to what has to be corrected, fine. But the tzaras don't come because there's something wrong with your mezuzah, right? It's not yefashbesh b'mezuzosav, which will lead me to another pet gripe that I have. And also, I don't want to be misunderstood, but I'm going to say it also because I think it's important somebody say it. we have come to a situation, okay, now that Birkas HaChama is over, so that is behind us. People are going back to Perek Shira, I guess. The of skulas. Yiddishkeit is being replaced with fast, easy, cure-all skulas. If you have problems, go to the coastal for 40 days and say Perek Shira, everything will be fine. Read Shira Shirim. Or, I don't know what other skulas there are, what's it called. It's come to a point where you don't have to keep Torah and mitzvahs, do things that are difficult. Just do a few relatively easy skulas and everything will be fine. I heard on the radio, and Radio Kol Chai, before Pesach, I hope they took it off since then, that if you give money to a certain tzedakah that deals with children with illnesses or whatever, then Reb Chaim Kanievsky guarantees that your children will never have those problems. Now that's a big guarantee, because God doesn't do it. Now I am sure that Reb Chaim Kanievsky never said such a thing. And if he said it, it was totally misunderstood. Because no one in the world, not Reb Chaim Kanievsky and not Moshe Rabbeinu, would ever make such a statement that they guarantee that if you give to this tzedakah, nothing's happened to your children. No way that there's a guarantee like that. Again, God doesn't guarantee it. So nobody else can. It's nice, it's a school law, whatever it is, but it's not a guarantee. No such thing. And people have become used to that, to these kinds of schoolers, and it's almost becoming an avodah zarah, in my eyes. Schoolers are very nice. You know what they're like? They're like the icing on the cake. But if you don't have any cake and you just have icing, it's disgusting. And we become, I don't know, it's like becoming a mamash and avodah zarah. It's a pseudo-religion that's taking the place of Torah and mitzvahs. And that's not what it was meant to be. None of these schoolers are meant to be that. So, checking your mezuzahs, saying Perek Shira, all of these things are very nice, in addition, as an icing on the cake of Torah and mitzvahs, not as a replacement for Torah and mitzvahs. Okay. I'm not going to let myself get carried into this, but you can see that it's a pet gripe. In any case, the next version that some people must have, which is also I haven't found, is Yifashpesh B'maaseihem. Check other people's deeds and blame them for your tzaras. If there are tzaras in the world, it can't be our fault. It must be those chilonim, smolaniim, or whatever, right? It's all those non-frum people that we can blame for all the tzaras that happen in Klal Yisrael. That is diametrically opposed to how tzaddikim view the world. There was a tzaddik named Yonah HaNavi. He was a big tzaddik. He had one sin. He tried to run away and not to go to Nineveh and prophesize that if they don't do tshuva in 40 days, they're going to be destroyed. You know why he did that? Because Nineveh was the arch enemy of the Jewish people, the capital of Ashur, of Assyria. It's like the Rabban Shem telling somebody today to go to Hamas, okay, Haniya, Yimach Shem over Zichro, and tell him that if he doesn't do tshuva in 40 days, the whole Hamas is going to be wiped off the face of the earth. Now, I don't know, but if somebody told me that, I would find something to do for 41 days. Let them be wiped off the face of the earth. Will I have to go warn them? That's exactly what Yonah said. There's only one problem. God told Yonah to do it. And if a Navi gets a Nevuah and he holds it back, he's liable to a spiritual death penalty. So you know what Yonah said? Okay. I will sacrifice my life for the sake of the Jewish people. I'm willing to die. I'm not going to warn Assyria. Let them be wiped off the map. And the Rabban Shem showed him he can't run away. Okay, that was his only sin. Otherwise he was a Navi. God spoke to him. He's on this boat, and there's 70 idol worshippers on the deck worshiping their idols on the spot. Not that they once worship idols. They're in the midst, right, of jumping up and down, chanting, whatever they did. Okay? Yonah is asleep. He doesn't realize that there's a hurricane. The boat's almost going to sink. And the captain wakes him up and he says, look, there's 70 clowns on deck trying to get this hurricane stopped and nobody's successful. Maybe you have a 71st God that will work. Yonah says, no problem. It's my fault. The whole hurricane is because of me. I'm a sinner. And the whole hurricane came because of me. Throw me overboard, everything will be okay. What are you talking about? The 70 people serving idolatry, that's worse than your sin? Yes. Because God expects more from Yonah HaNavi than he expects from the 70 idol worshippers on the deck. So Yonah could have easily said, what are you bothering me? There's 70 idol worshippers over there. That's why these tsaros are happening. And he took it to blame himself. That's how a Jew has to be. If there are tsaros in the world, in Klal Yisrael, in Eretz Yisrael, it's not because of those chilonim or those people who are mechalel Shabbos or whatever. Because God doesn't expect too much from them. But it's because somehow we're missing. And he expects a lot from us. That's how you have to look at it. So don't look to blame somebody else. Look and be mefashbish b'maisav with your own deeds. That's what you're supposed to do. Therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't sin when he said lama hariyos lama zeh. Lama means for what purpose? Lama, not madua, which means intellectually. I'd like to understand why how you function, God. He wasn't asking an intellectual question. Madua hariyosa lama, for what purpose? We're supposed to learn something from this. It's supposed to give us an incentive to change. What are we supposed to do? Lama hariyosa lama zeh. Lama zeh shlachtoni. It's not a sin. Where did the sin start? With the word me'oz. Why was it a sin? God said to Moshe, okay, nothing happened that benefited the Jewish people up to this point. You're right. But how can you say that things only got bad, there was no benefit? For 210 years, God's name was not mentioned in Paro's palace. Whereas before that, when Yosef was alive, Paro himself mentioned God's name constantly. And Yosef himself brought God's name to the Egyptians' attention, and it was mentioned in Paro's palace all the time. So for 210 years, God's name has been obliterated from Paro's palace. And now Moshe goes, and he once again mentions God's name in Paro's palace, and Paro has to answer, and who is this God, and I don't know God, and there's a whole discussion and debate over God. That's not a Kiddush Hashem. That's not something positive. The only positive things if it benefits the Jewish people, and if there's no benefit to the Jewish people, then it's not positive. That was Moshe's sin. Me'oz basi al Paro. From the time I went to Paro, nothing got better. What do you mean nothing got better? God's name has been mentioned in Paro's palace. That's not a benefit. How did Moshe correct that? He corrected it by Yamsuf. Kriyas Yamsuf had three parts to it, which were not really dependent one on the other. We say it in Hodu Lashem Ki Tov Ki Li'olam Chasdo, and we say it in the Haggadah. Ilu kara lanu es hayom, v'lo haviranu b'socho b'cherova dayenu. If God had split the sea for us and not brought us through the dry land, we would, what's it called, been enough. Had he brought us through the dry land and not drowned the Egyptians, it would been enough. Meaning there were three separate parts to Kriyas Yamsuf. The splitting of the sea, taking us through, drowning the Egyptians. And they could have happened independently. How so? Says that when Moshe Rabbeinu was davening to Hashem, God said, Mati tzake la, you don't have to daven. This is one way Rashi learns. Daber abnei Yisrael v'Yisrael, kedai lohem zechusam, shehem minubi, uzchus avosam. They have enough merit, and the merit of their fathers, the merit that they believed me, and left Egypt, and went into the desert, that the sea is going to split for them. So no problems. The Jewish people have enough merit, no need to daven, let them go through. Then, Rashi says, that the whole night, the Jewish people were being judged, whether they should be drowned or not, because they were idol worshippers. So Rashi just got finished saying that they have enough merit that the sea is going to split. And then all of a sudden they're in judgment? One answer is, the splitting of the Red Sea did not happen in order to let the Jews go through. Because the Jews did not have to get to the other side. If somebody asks you, why did the Jews cross the Red Sea? The answer is not to get to the other side. Because they never got to the other side. They made a U-turn and came back north of where they went in. Upstream, upsea, whatever it's called. Higher up on the shore. The same shore. So they didn't have to go through. So the sea didn't split because the Jews had to cross the Red Sea. It also didn't split in order to drown the Egyptians, because God could have drowned the Egyptians another way. He didn't have to put them into a sea that was split and then make the water go back. He could have made them go into the water and drown. Make them like lead. Sink into the sea. Why have to split the sea to make them drown? He could have made it rain and made them drown. There's a million things God could have done if he wanted to drown the people. He didn't have to split the Red Sea. Why did God split the Red Sea? Because he wanted to show the world that there's a God who created the world. We weren't around. Nobody was around when he created the world. No witnesses. So he wanted to recreate creation in one aspect. What was the creation that affected human beings? The creation that affected human beings was dry land. God separated the seas to dry land. So God reenacted that. He took away the sea and he made the dry land again for the people that he wanted to have that dry land. And the people didn't deserve to exist in this world. The dry land turned back into sea. So it was a recreation almost of the world to prove Yadu Mitzrayim Kenir, that the Egyptians should know there's a God. Not just the Jews. The Egyptians should know that there's a God. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu was told, look, the sea is going to split in the merit of the Jewish people. They may not survive. There's going to be a long judgment all night to decide whether they're going to survive or not. But even if they don't survive, they've gone out with a bang. And in their merit, the world saw there's a God. That's also something. They may not benefit, but they were the catalyst that brought God's existence to the world. That's also something. Dying al Kiddush Hashem is also something. Then, there's another aspect. Maybe the Jews will go through. They won't die. And then there's a third aspect. Maybe the Egyptians will be drowned or not drowned. Separate thing. Three separate things. When did Moshe Rabbeinu decide to sing the song? After the Jews were saved? No. That's when he sang it. But the Torah tells us, Oz Yashir. Oz Yashir. Rashi says, when did Moshe make up his mind to sing the song? When he saw the miracle of the splitting of the sea. Not when the Jews were saved. Meaning, it already was kedai to sing, even if in the end the Jews won't be saved. And the Egyptians won't be drowned. But the sea split, and the world now knows there's a God. That in itself is kedai to sing for. That corrected the sin from before. That if the Jews didn't benefit, then everything's bad. No. There could be a Kiddush Hashem, even if the Jews didn't benefit. Here also, whether the Jews benefited or not in the end was irrelevant. Moshe decided to sing the Shira from Oz, from the time that he saw the miracle of the splitting of the Red Sea, irrelevant to what would happen to the Jewish people later. It's exactly the tikkun for the chet. That's what the Jewish people saw. By Yetzias Mitzrayim, they saw God championing their cause. He's their God. He punished the Egyptians, he killed their firstborn, all because of the Jewish people. So what did they learn from that? He's our God. But they didn't see he's the God of the whole world. By Kriyas Yamsuf, they saw that God is not only their God, but he's the God of the whole world. And until that is recognized, then the Geula isn't complete. V'hoya Hashem l'melech al kol ha'aretz, b'yom ahu yi Hashem echad l'shmo'echo. We say in Shema, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu God, who is our God now, but one day he'll be the God of the whole world. They'll accept him. He is the God of the whole world, but they don't accept him. So until he'll be accepted and recognized, he won't really be one. So the total geula is when the entire world will realize that was the what was added on Shni Yishol Pesach, the universal dimension. So we have the intrinsic dimension, that now they were intrinsically free. We have the idea that this is not a one-time thing, but it's an ongoing process. And now we have the idea that it's a universal thing. It's not just a process that affects the Jewish people. It's a process that's going to have to affect the entire world. That's what Mashiach is, the process to Mashiach. It's ongoing, it's universal, and it's something that involves the Jewish people because now they are the intrinsically free people of the world. And through them is going to come this, which brings us to the fourth idea. Mm-hmm. The fourth idea of what, and it finishes off the other three. The pasuk says in Shir Hashirim, L'susosi berichbe paro dimisich rayosi. God compares us to a horse in Paro's cavalry. You are like a horse in Paro's cavalry, my beloved. Okay? Now, I don't know, but I promised her I wouldn't do this in the beginning of this year, but my wife happens to be here in the back. And if I were to tell her, now I don't know if I'll tell her anything, but if I were to tell her, dear, I want to tell you, you're like a horse in Paro's cavalry. I do not think that would go over very well. So why does Rabban Shem tell us that? My darling Claudia, so you're like a horse in Paro's cavalry. What does it mean? The Susasi, God had nothing better to compare us to than a horse in Paro's cavalry? Says the Nefesh HaChaim. And it's interesting that along the same lines, two Hasidisha, great Rabbeim, said a similar thing, which I'll tell you in a few minutes. The Nefesh HaChaim says the following. Normally, the way the world is, the rider directs the horse. But by Paro's cavalry, by the splitting of the Red Sea, which is the opposite, the horses led the riders. How so? Says that Paro's cavalry were not crazy people. I mean, you see the sea split in front of you and the Jews go in, you don't go in, right? Thinking that, well, now the sea is split, so everything's okay, right? You want to get out of there as fast as possible. That's what they did want to do. The only thing is the Rabban Shem had other plans for them. So what did he do? All of Paro's horses, the war horses, were male horses. So God sent a malach who impersonated a female horse in the middle of the sea. And when the male horses saw it, they ran towards that female horse. And the riders couldn't control them. So the horses were directing the riders. So too says the Rabban Shalom to us. I am called Rochev Shomayim Be'ezrecha. I am the ultimate rider. I am the one who rides the entire universe, the Rabban Shalom says. But you know who directs me? The horses. You. The Rabban Shalom says, my will is that my will should be achieved and instigated by you. Your Torah, your mitzvahs, your davening, we say it all the time, Yehi Ratzon, may it be your will. What are we telling God what he should do? Yeah. God wants us to initiate his will. We pull him, he doesn't pull us. Kibiyachu. And God is like our shadow. And therefore, we do mitzvahs and Torah, it brings strength to the world, and it comes back to us. Rachman was on the opposite way, we get back, it boomerangs back. We are the horses, like Paro's cavalry, that lead the rider, not the rider leads us. Tremendous thing. We are the ones who control what God does in the world. That's the way he wants it to be. For good or for bad. He's like our shadow. And therefore, the Reb Chaim Friedlander says on this, it's not just that we're partners, but the horse became the main thing. We are the main motivating factor in this world. And the Nesiva Shalom says, that was the difference between Yetzias Mitzrayim and Kriyas Yamsuf. Yetzias Mitzrayim, God did. Totally Yisra'usa Deva'ela. It was a shefa a control from above. But Kriyas Yamsuf, we were the ones who caused it. With our davening, that's what it says. Rabbanu Shalom told Moshe Rabbeinu, Matin tzak elai, daber b'nei sov yisov. The Nefesh HaChaim says, if they'll move, the seal split. They're the ones who are creating the energy. I'm giving it over to them. At Kriyas Yamsuf, it was our davening, our emuna, and the completion was when we got the Torah. Once we got the Torah, we're in control. Our Torah, our mitzvahs, give strength to the world. That's what it says in the Shira. Osi, the Zimras Kor. God's strength comes from me. Tanu Oz Elokim, give strength to God. I have enough trouble giving strength to me. I give God's strength. Ochen vei, but that's it. We give the power. We give Kibbe Yochel the strength to God to do what he wants to do, because he made it dependent on our Torah and mitzvahs and our davening. That's, we are like the horse that schleps the rider, the Rabbanu Shalom. And that's why by Moshe Rabbeinu it says, but all of the makos in Mitzrayim were done with the mata, which all the etzba Elokim, it's God's finger. Right? Say, I can't put my finger on it, that's, you're doing it directly. Right? That was the mata. The mata means that Moshe Rabbeinu was just the conduit for God's power. It flowed through the mata. God told him by Kriyas Yamsuf, Horei Mishmatcha, and the Uniteyas Yod Cholayam. Horei Mishmatcha means throw away the stick and put your hand. I want your hand to do it. Why? Because the hand, such as it says, that the makos on the yam were 5 times, 50, because it was done with God's hand, this was with his finger. The hand is something that represents your reshus, not you completely. It says that when a person divorces his wife, he puts the divorce into her hand. Doesn't have to put it into her hand. He can put it into her yard. Anything that is her, was she, her domain. So now it's not God's hand directly. Moshe Rabbeinu becomes God's hand. And the Kliyoker said, Moshe now, God is smiting the Egyptians with a hand. Moshe's using his hand. It comes from Moshe's hand. That's where God's hand now follows suit. And therefore, the Kedushas Levi, Levi Yitzel Mibarditchev, and the Noam Elimelech, the Melech Milizinch, say the same thing. The Susose, they say this on the same pasuk in Shir HaShirim. But they say a little bit differently. They say that just like the horse there schlepped the rider, Tzadik Gozer Rakodesh Baruch Mekai. It's the Tzadikim who control Kibbe Yochel the Rabbanu Shalom. But there's no contradiction. Because I found that Rav Shmuel Ehrenfeld says, so where does the Tzadik get that power to be Gozer? He gets it from the people. Ultimately, everything comes back to Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael give the power to their Tzadikim, to their leaders, and the leaders are the ones who command Kibbe Yochel the Rabbanu Shalom what to do. That's God's will. And that's what it says. Vayar Yisrael Sayyod HaGadol Asher Osa Hashem B'Mitzrayim. They saw the hand of God. Meaning, and Vayaminu B'Hashem Uva Moshe Avdo. What does that bring them to believe in Moshe if they saw God's hand? But the idea is they saw it's not happening through the Mata. It's not God doing it directly. It's God doing it through Moshe Rabbeinu's hand. Meaning Moshe initiates and God followed suit. And they believed in Moshe, and they believed in the power that they had, because where did Moshe's power come from? Not from himself. Mati tzak, you don't need your davening. Daber b'nei Yisrov Yisov. The Jewish people already gave you the power to function by believing and by them davening. And that's why in the Shira it says, Zekeli, this is my God, personal. It's my personal God. Right? I'm the one, Kibbe Yochel, who initiates God's will in the world. And therefore, it's very personal. How? We build a Beis HaMikdash. And in the Beis HaMikdash, we initiate, through the Kalim of the Beis HaMikdash, the various forces that God brings into the world, where is the energy source? The Beis HaMikdash. That's Va'anveyu. I'll build him a Beis HaMikdash. And through that, I will generate the energy of what God wants me to do so he can function in the world the way he wants to. And the second thing is Midos. I'll emulate God's Midos, and in that way I trigger those Midos in the world. And lastly, hider mitzvah. Hider mitzvah is everybody's own subjective, personal slant to every mitzvah. How I'm the hider the mitzvah is a very subjective, personal thing. Everybody's hider mitzvah is different. It's more aesthetics. So it's a very personal thing. So that's the personalized Torah. On the other hand, the what's it called? It says Hashem Ish Milchama. However, in the end, God is the one who's the master of all this. Don't get carried away. Who gave you the power to initiate God's will? God Himself. So ultimately, it's God who's doing it. But He gave you His will is that it should happen through you. You're not independent people, but God wants it to work through you. And that is what's it called? The whole idea of the future. The Geula will be complete when we bring it. We, through our actions, deserve that then HaKadosh Baruch Hu should reciprocate. So we got the Torah that gave us that complete power. It started at Kriyas Yamsuf with Tefillah and Emuna. It continued on when we got the Torah, and now we have the Kli. We have the means, the utensil, to be able to direct God's will in the world. And if we do that, then that process, by being intrinsically free, now we have that power to function as free people, as free agents, and to cause what's going to happen in this world. And therefore, it's a long process. And it's a universal process. But it's a process that we have to bring about with our mitzvahs and our Torah and our tefillah, whatever. And then, ultimately, that will culminate in Mashiach coming. And that's why we call the last day of Pesach Achron Shel Pesach. We don't call it Achron Shel Sukkos. No. Achron Shel Pesach. Why? Because when Mashiach comes, the miracles of Yetzias Mitzrayim will be overshadowed by the miracles of Mashiach, and people won't remember anymore Yetzias Mitzrayim. It'll be overshadowed by the remembrance of the miracles of Mashiach. So we're hoping that that was Achron Shel Pesach. That was the last real significant Pesach. And next year already, we'll have much greater miracles to remember, the Vias Goel Tzedek.